Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ as a merciful God, and that you send your Holy Spirit to live within us. You know what goes on in our hearts and minds. You know that it is not easy to discern your will for our lives and to follow you. And yet we are here seeking to understand you and seeking to understand your purposes for this world and for us, so that we might serve you better day after day and bring you glory. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you would accomplish your purpose in the giving and receiving of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first five books of the Bible, often called the Law, the books of the Law, law and story and genealogy are mixed together in order to teach us. Obedience means more than following rules or laws. Obedience means following God's leading. In today's story, Israel found themselves with a choice to make. God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. God had led them through the desert. God had provided water and food for them every step of the way. And now the people stood at the edge of the land that they had been called to, the land promised to them, a new land for them, new homes. A surveying group had been sent out to explore the land, its agriculture, its cities, its peoples, and they came back with their report. The people had to decide, would they go in? Would they go in and become established? Or would they wait and or go somewhere else even? 10 of the 12 spies reported, the people who live in this land are strong. The towns are fortified. We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than us. But two of the spies, young people, Joshua and Caleb, they said, let us go up at once. We can do it. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. And the Lord is with us. You can hear the anxiety of the people increase as the story goes on. And at one point, the terror becomes the madness of a mob. They look around and choose two scapegoats, and they are threatening to stone Caleb and Joshua. What does this teach us? Now, to begin, I'd like us to take a step back and look at the bigger picture of these books. As I said, these stories are found in what is called the books of the law. And just to remind ourselves, the Jews divided the Old Testament into three sections. There was the law and the prophets and the writings, or sometimes it's called the Psalms. The first section, the law, is made up of the first five books of our Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, I say the law, and that's what it's often called, but the Hebrew word for it, of course, is the Torah, which means, and is better translated, the teaching. They are called the law, and they are indeed full of many rules and laws. But mixed in with all of these rules and laws are lots of stories, and sometimes long genealogies. Do all of these things really fit together? Wouldn't it have made more sense if they had separated all of this, and so that we had a book of genealogies that we could just skip over, and a book of stories, the history, and then a book of laws? Or maybe we think that somebody just threw it all together willy-nilly. That seems unlikely. First of all, I think that law and story and genealogy are tied together in these books to teach us that laws belong to a particular history, to a specific history, to a specific story, to a time and a place, and to a specific people. Now, there are funny examples of this very idea in our own legal system. We have the funny law that's still on the books in Toronto, that on Sundays you're not allowed to drag a dead horse down Yonge Street. Just keep that in mind next time you visit Toronto. Or that anybody in Canada who pretends to be practicing witchcraft for the purpose of making money can be charged. There are also still on our books dueling laws, preventing them, of course. We can also think, though, of stories, news stories that are in our headlines these days. We have the case of Meng Wanzhou, the CFO of Huawei, who, as we know, is waiting an appeal for her extradition trial into the U.S. Now, there are two stories that are being judged. Is Meng being held because the U.S. is trying to do anything it can to undermine and defeat Chinese technology and Chinese companies? Or is this a story of a CFO and a company that tried to get around the American laws preventing banking exchanges with Iran? Which story is it? That's not just a case, then, of whether a law was broken, but there's a narrative, there's a story that the judge has to choose between. If you read in the newspaper, whenever a judge's decision has been made in court cases, they often come down to the judge having to make a decision, a choice between competing stories. Whose story am I going to believe? When we obey the Ten Commandments, we are not saying, now I'm a good person, or these are the best laws. When we obey the laws and the rules, we are saying, we belong to the story of Israel. We belong to God's people. These stories are in some way our stories now. This genealogy is in some way our genealogy now. First and foremost, though, we are saying that we belong to the story of God saving nations, of God saving all creation. By way of philosophical excursus, we might suggest that any search going on these days for a set of universal rights and laws, in order for them to succeed, they ought to be rooted in a story, in a particular people, and above all, they ought to be rooted in God's sovereignty. Otherwise, those efforts are doomed to fail. But all of this leads to a second lesson that we are taught in this combination of story and law and genealogy. Obedience means more than just following laws and following rules. Obedience means following God's leading in our life. Now, some people propose that what would be best is if we would just get rid of all the stories from the Bible and boil it down to a set of rules and laws for life. They treat human beings like a cookbook recipe. So if we would just follow this step and this step and this step, we know we end up with a cake or pancakes or spaghetti. And they treat humanity that way as well. If we would just follow this list of rules, then you'll be a good person. Then you'll live a good life. Now, so we could create a checklist for each day. I've prayed. Check. I've read the Bible. Check. I've been patient with someone. Check. I've given to someone. Check. Ah, all done. Piece of cake. And certainly some Christians treat life this way. If I do this list of things, then I'll be okay. I've done everything I need to do. This is not the story. We know that's not enough. We know that following God requires more than this. Following God, of course, means following the clear instructions that God gives us. But it means more than that. It means following God's leading in our daily life. It means following God's leading as a congregation. That is the story. There was no rule or law that the Israelites broke when they refused to go into the land. But right here, Caleb and Joshua call the refusal to enter the land rebellion. Well, it's a debate in this story, but if we carry on, the verdict of Scripture is clear. When the Israelites reflected back on this moment, they agreed. They had failed. They had disobeyed God. In Deuteronomy, Moses comes to the same conclusion. You were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. The Psalms echoed this judgment. How often our people rebelled against God in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And the New Testament repeats this judgment as well. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey Moses and God. Instead, they pushed Moses aside and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. But if there was no rule about having to go into the land, how could it be disobedience? Because God was telling them to enter. It was God's leading that they refused. This mix of story and law teach us that following God means tough decisions where the right answer isn't necessarily clear. And there may be a cost. Prudent and wise people may be raising up plausible reasons that we should choose otherwise, and what we feel, what we sense, and what we hear other people saying God is leading us to do. On the one hand, the decision wasn't clear. The leadership itself was divided. The people were being called to do something that was dangerous, risky. Some people were going to lose their life if they followed this choice and entered the land. And they would have to kill other people. We might be tempted to say, though, if it was clear that it's God's leading, how could they doubt God at this point? The people in Israel, at this point in their journey, had seen the Red Sea divided and the Egyptian army wiped out by God. They had seen a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, leading them step by step through the journey to this point. They had heard God's voice thundering from a mountain. They had seen water come out of a rock so that they could drink. They had seen food come down from the sky so they could eat. How could they come to this point and be afraid of any obstacle? How could they believe that maybe God wouldn't be there for them when they had seen such incredible things? But when we think of our own lives, of course, we know how hard it is to discern what God is asking us to do. And even when we're pretty sure we know what we're supposed to do, even then it's hard. What are some of the choices before us right now? I know some of us are looking for work. What is God leading us to? As a church, we're grappling with how do we respond to the spread of the coronavirus. What is God asking us to do? Some of us are preparing to go to university or wondering what's next after high school. What is God asking us to do? Some of us are looking at retirement. What is God asking us to do? And what about bigger questions affecting everyone? We are being asked to consider caring for the environment. Or we are being called to choose whether we think that there is a concern. Do we have to change our way of life? Or is there a hidden agenda in that cause? What about COVID-19? What choices do we have to make? is there this being blown out of proportion? Or is there an opportunity, is there a need for the church to respond in a specific way? What about our economy, our buying and spending habits? Are we consuming too much? Do we need to change? Or is that an overblown agenda as well? What about the rights of minorities and the needs of specific groups within society? Are we being asked, are some being asked to change how they live and how they talk about themselves? As should non-Indigenous people adopt the language of calling ourselves settlers? Should we redress some of these problems, some of the evil that's been done? Is it indeed evil? These are the questions that are put before us, and we have a split leadership with our leadership within the church. The larger church is divided on many of these issues in the U.S. and in Canada. And so, it seems to me that we ought to be sympathetic when we go back to the stories of the Exodus and look at the indecision and fear that they felt, the uncertainty that they felt. They were terrified. God was asking something that seemed impossible and likely very costly. Isn't that what Jesus asks of us as well? Take up your cross, he said, and follow me. When we obey Jesus' rules, we are not saying these are the best rules, although they may be. We are saying, I belong to Jesus. I belong to the story of Jesus. Jesus is my Lord, and he is in charge of my life. When we obey Jesus' rules, we are not saying everything's going to work out. As long as I follow these rules, there may well be a cost. It is a cross we have to pick up if we will follow Jesus. Every generation comes to these choices, whether it's in their own life or whether it's these bigger questions facing society. We need young people who will choose to make the story of their life all about following Jesus. We need young people who will ask God, what do you want me to do in this situation? What is your will for my life? It could be a choice that requires not just knowledge of rules and laws, but a choice that requires character. Like the character that the young people showed in this story, the courage of Joshua and Caleb, their faith in God, their hope that God had a better purpose in mind for the nation of Israel and for all of creation. And for those of us who are older, this is the story that we want to live out in our own lives as examples to the young people. To daily read our Bible. To daily be in prayer. To daily talk with one another. And through all of that, to be asking, what is God asking me to do? What is God's will in this situation? Obedience means more than following rules and laws. Obedience means following God's leading in our life.